The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
If I were to ask you this question, what is the greatest danger facing the 21st century Christian church? We'd probably come up with a variety of answers. I did an online search of it this week just to kind of see what the answers would come up as. Here were several answers. The greatest danger facing the 21st century church is the devil and him taking control of the church and his minions doing his work in the church. Another one came up that it's that Christians aren't overcoming their past, aren't overcoming their sin, and are walking in hypocrisy and apathy. Another danger that popped up was the fact that Christians in this day and age lack courage. Courage to share their gospel, the gospel with their friends. Courage to take a stand at work over ethical issues. Standing up for the atrocities of the day like abortion, sex trafficking, racial injustice, you name it. Another one that popped up, which I thought was fascinating, was that Christians aren't learning how to walk in their victory in Christ, and they need to have more faith in order to experience health and prosperity in all areas of life. But here's the challenge. If we were to ask the exact same question of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Augustine, the early church father, Martin Luther, the great reformer, Jonathan Edwards, the fantastic American preacher, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, they would all give us the exact same answer. They would say that the greatest danger facing the church in any generation is to lose its grip or its understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest danger facing the church in any generation. These two quotes that are going to come up on the screen have haunted me as a pastor. They have led me pastorally because they remind me regularly of what I'm trying to get accomplished each and every Sunday and what I'm trying to get done to serve you and to serve our community with this gospel. And the first one's by John Stott, who said, "All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether." And then the second one by Jerry Brown, "The gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. Yet, we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it." This is why over the course of 2019, we as an elder board thought it'd be really important to just go back and revisit some key books in the Bible. We're going to take a look at four books this year. We're going to look at Paul's writings in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. If you know those books very well, you know this is a very daunting task because previously when we first started our church, the very first sermon we ever had was out of Galatians chapter 1. And we preached through the book of Galatians. It took us, 6 to 9 months. We're going to cover Galatians by the time we get to March. And so we're going to take some time to just once again revisit the wonder and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we as a church keep this at the very forefront of our thinking. Because many of you are new to who we are. Many of you have come around in the last 5 years. Some of you are just brand new coming in. And we think it's really important for you to know really what we're about. We're about one thing. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're about that being experienced personally and about it being lived out and then proclaimed everywhere we live. That's what we're about. And so we want to make that really clear. And so these books are going to lead us really, really well. We want to be a church that keeps the gospel of Jesus at the forefront and that we are just people that keep marveling over and over and over and over again at the wonder of Christ. See, in most places, you're trying to find the secret bullet to spiritual success. And the crazy thing is, Jesus has already given it to us. It's called the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to start just re-looking at this again and marveling at it all over again. And we're going to start in the book of Galatians, which is actually a mini treatise of Romans. So if you ever want to study the gospel of God in full, read Romans. Because we want to get through this in a year, we're going to go to Galatians, right? If we wanted to spend 5 years, we're going to go to Romans, okay? So we're going to start with Galatians. So stand with me. We're going to read Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are remarkably grateful that we get the privilege to read these words from Paul, because they're like a plumb line. They just snap us back to the reality of what is important in the Christian life. And so, Father, this morning, as we begin our study through this small treatise of the gospel, would you help us see the wonder of Christ and help us see the falsehood of the performance trap that we live in so often in our lives? So, Father, thank you today. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you teach us today? Would you open our eyes today to truth? Would you broadly apply the Word of God as you so faithfully do? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here's what I want to see this morning in our text. I want to see that Paul delivered to us God's gospel, which is the gospel of grace for the forgiveness of sin, and also the gospel to give us power over sin to overcome it in our lives. And I want to look at a checkpoint or a sign that would reveal to us if we're walking in the gospel of grace. Because I think we see this in the text. So let's start by looking at the first point there in your notes on God's apostle and God's gospel. You'll see this in verses 1 through 5. Now, this book begins a little differently than most letters or epistles from Paul. Normally, you're going to get a very gracious greeting by Paul. Even when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were really messed up in their use of the gifts, Paul starts off with a really elaborate encouragement to these people, but not to Galatia. Paul is hot. Matter of fact, he is shocked. He is astonished, as we'll see later. He's alarmed, and he's a little bit threatened. Knowing what Paul knows about the churches in Galatia, you can almost visualize Paul in his room with kind of a damp environment with this little candle as his secretary is writing down, as he is pacing the room, storming the room, speaking at a pace that I can just imagine this secretary trying to keep up with. He is livid. He is enraged with what is happening because he is shocked. He is alarmed at what is going on. And what he's alarmed about is people who readily received the gospel when Paul went to their neck of the woods are now, at this point in time, just abandoning it altogether, just throwing it off, just deserting it. That's why when you read verse 1, Paul starts the letter off with a very brief biographical sketch. And you might just read through it and go, what's the big deal about this? But it matters to what Paul's trying to say. He says, Paul, an apostle Notice, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. To question Paul's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Galatians and those who deceived them were spreading around rumors. Rumors that say like this, well, Paul wasn't one of the original apostles, so therefore he's not a true apostle. Paul wasn't there, he didn't really know this Jesus that he's talking about. And so they begin to spread these lies about this message he was presenting, because if Paul was just simply a messenger of man, he was bringing a message from man, not a message from God. So Paul, in the beginning of the letter, just goes about not so much defending his own character, but defending the gospel. And so in a letter that's going to defend the gospel and going to show us the true liberation from that gospel and what the gospel brings to us, he tells us that he's God's apostle. He's an apostle from Jesus Christ and from God the Father. Again, not so much defending his character and defending himself as much as defending the evidence that he's an apostle sent from God. Therefore, he can defend the true gospel that's given by God. Now, this is remarkably important, because in Paul establishing this fact, it would make logical sense that if he's not God's apostle, then he could not bring God's message. But instead, what he's saying is, no, Galatians, let's get it straight. I am God's apostle bringing to you God's gospel. I'm bringing to you God's message. God's man with God's message. That's Paul. But let's look at who he's writing to. It's laid out very clearly to us. He's writing it to the churches in Galatia. This is a region of churches. It's a group of them that Paul visited for a very short time while he was on one of his missionary journeys. And there was a huge amount of ministry success. The book of Acts details a lot of this, and just walk down with me through this journey. Kind of, again, visualize yourself stepping into these little towns and just seeing the effect of the gospel as it dropped in from Paul's lips. Acts chapter 13 said this, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 14 puts it this way. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. In the same chapter, Acts 14, as Philip Ryken describes it, the people there begin to welcome Paul and Barnabas like they were gods. They saw Barnabas as Zeus and Paul as Hermes to these people. And finally, at the end of Acts 14, you'll notice something else about this, that they had preached the gospel to the city of Derbe, and they had many disciples. Those are the cities that Paul is now writing to in Galatia. Galatia was a region of churches that began because people eagerly received the gospel message. They received it with gladness, with great joy, and they begin to apply it regularly in their lives. So you can imagine the shock to Paul's system when he had heard that these same churches were now questioning his apostleship and questioning the truth of the gospel that he was proclaiming. And the truth of the gospel that they claim to believe. That's why, as God's apostle then, he jumps into the gospel right off the bat in the letter. Notice what Paul does when he shows us God's gospel. Now, the gospel is a very simple statement with profound effects. The gospel of Jesus is this statement that just says this: Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to die for sinful man to save us from the wrath of God and from the power of sin. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And he rose again from the dead, revealing that God was pleased with and approved of everything he did in his life, his death, and eventually his resurrection. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But notice what Paul does with the gospel. Notice how he talks about it in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, notice, who raised him from the dead. Notice Paul's starting point. He starts off with the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. Is again, not the emphasis is not so much on Paul's calling as much as it is on the deity and the divinity, the godlikeness, the godness of Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. Listen to why Philip Ryken described why Paul started with the resurrection. Here's what he said. Remember how Paul first came to Christ. He did not meet him at the cross. Rather, his calling as a Christian and his commission as an apostle begin with his encounter with the risen Christ. So in Galatians, where Paul has to defend both his apostolic authority and the truth of the gospel message, he quite naturally begins with the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is a monumental moment in the gospel. It's a monumental moment in history that sealed everything Jesus did in his birth, his life, and his ministry. The gospel without the resurrection is no gospel at all. We've got to understand that. So Paul has to begin with the resurrection, with who he knows as the risen Christ, the risen Lord. But then notice verses 3-5, how Paul continues with this gospel. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now again, notice the simplicity of the gospel message here. Jesus willingly gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the evil present age, or in other words, to deliver us from the power of sin that consumes this world. We have a tendency to read into that, oh, that just means he delivered us from the devil. No, this is sin encompassing the whole earth that Jesus is delivering us from. It's the power of this age that he's delivering us from. And he says, and this was all done according to the will of God the Father, to whom belong the glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Jesus fulfilled all of God's will by willingly dying in our place so that we no longer have to live according to sin that so easily besets the world and so easily entangles us. That's God's gospel. Simple message. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for us to fulfill all of God's will for us and free us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's God's gospel. That's God's apostle delivering to us God's gospel. And there's two things about this opening that I just want you to just grab a hold of. I want you to learn. And the first one is this. I want you to believe this gospel with all your heart. Listen, they say that the job of the preacher is to prepare every individual in his church for the day that they stand before Almighty God. It is not my job to give you keys to successful living. It is not my job to tell you how to live your best life now. It is not my job to entertain you and hope that one day you'll find that I'm some funny, really nice guy that you can hang out with. It is my job to prepare you for one thing, and that's the day when I potentially will be doing your funeral. That's my job. And so therefore, in order to prepare you for that, I plead with you to believe this gospel message. I plead with you as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother, to believe this gospel message with all your heart. See, my hope really is this. If you're here and you're listening online, going to watch it later, whatever it may be, that you, if you've not trusted in Christ, that you will. That's my first hope. That you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you'll trust Jesus. You'll trust him alone. But listen, my also hope is this. If you have believed in Christ, that you would see this gospel as the critical element to all of life now and later. That's the goal, that this gospel would be the treasure that God has placed in you, this earthen vessel that you are here to display and to declare, that you would not let it go, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus fulfilled all of God's will for you, that Jesus has set you free from the bondage and slavery of sin, that Jesus has guaranteed for you an eternal inheritance that he has planned for you and he's preparing for you. So listen, be amazed at it. Don't lose your grip on the gospel. Everywhere else is going to say, find this key to successful living. We will say it's found in the gospel and it alone. Don't lose it. Don't mess with it. Believe it. Be amazed by it. If you question God's love for you, go back again to the gospel. That's one thing. Don't leave. You can feel Paul in that, can't you? If you can see, you can hear Paul's angst over these people. You can hear him saying to them, why are you leaving this glorious gift? And the second thing I want you to learn, this is really important to Christian living, is the primacy of the gospel. The primacy of the gospel. Or we could say another, the preeminence of the gospel. Or the importance of the gospel. I mean, do you see this? Of all the things that Paul could have wrote these people about, I mean, I don't know about you. I've had enough people kind of say weird things about me through the years that everything in me wants to say, let me just tell you why all those morons are wrong. Right? I would have wrote about that. Hi, Dave York, pastor of the church, been faithfully loving you for all these years. I don't know why you're believing this idiot. That's not what Paul does. Further, I want you to know something else. When Paul wants to stir a passion for the gospel, he doesn't browbeat them. He gives them the gospel again. See, do you see the primacy of it? The preeminence of it? The importance of it? He uses the gospel. It sounds a whole lot like his words at the very end of 1 Corinthians, which again was a book written to a bunch of wacky people trying to set the church in order. And you'd think Paul would say, let me remind you all the things I talked to you about. But look what he says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Do you see what Paul says? Of first importance. Friends, we need this in our day and age. Because everywhere around you is looking for a spiritual tip of how to live successfully in the Christian life. And Paul's just basically saying, can I just show you? There's a tip. The tip is, it's Jesus. It's the gospel. The matter of first importance. Let me remind you, after we've talked about leadership and gifts and all the things that go with Christian living, let me remind you what I first delivered of the gospel. The very first importance. The very thing that matters the most. The gospel. The gospel is the matter of first importance, not our education, not our social justice, not our political persuasions, not our sports teams, not our philosophies, not our financial status, not our work strategies. Of first importance is the gospel. Of first importance. Listen, dear ones that go here on a regular basis, listen, I can think of no greater joy than to know this, you are clinging to this gospel. And you see it as a matter of first importance so that when you hear it again, your heart just settles up again because you go, how I need the gospel once again. God's gospel with God's apostle with God's gospel shows us the primacy of the gospel. We just can't miss that. Let's look at the second point though, because Paul continues. Let's look at no other gospel, and you'll see this in verses 6 through 9. So it's here in this section where we get to the meat of Paul's concerns. Notice verse 6. Verse 6, I am astonished. He could probably not have used a stronger word to declare his confusion. You ever had a child do something that you just go, what? I'm astonished that you would even take that position or that stand or do that act. How could you do that? That's Paul's attitude here. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's the summary statement of the whole book of Galatians. I can't believe that you would turn from something so beautiful and lovely and life-giving to a cistern of death. I can't believe that you drink out of the fountain of living water and then go around and start lapping in a sewer. I can't quite comprehend why you would do this thing. That's Paul's concern. These people who eagerly believed the gospel of Jesus were now running from Jesus for a different gospel. Now, what's interesting is Paul in verse 7 says, not that there is another gospel, indicating there's no other gospel but God's gospel. So therefore, there's a problem here. You're running away from the good news of God to something that you think is good news that is really bad news. Now, to help us understand what's happening here, let's just go back in history again and see what would happen. Paul would come into these towns. He'd preach the gospel. They'd readily receive the gospel. They'd start kind of doing a few things, hearing more about this precious gospel. And right after Paul would leave town, some men from Judea, they were called Judaizers, if you want a big term for them, who followed Paul into town, and they would begin to teach a very interesting concept. And here's the concept. They'd say, Paul is partially right. What he's telling you is partially true. But since you're a Gentile, you're a non-Jew, believing this thing Paul calls God's message, here's what you need to do. You need to add Jewish traditions and obedience to Jewish traditions and Jewish law to your belief in Christ. So before you can truly be right with God, you've got to obey certain precepts and then believe in Christ. The best way to put this is found in Acts 15, which tells us very clearly, men from Judea came to these churches to tell them that unless they were circumcised or unless they were obeying the law, they could not be saved. In other words, these people told them, add personal obedience to the free gift of God's grace found through Christ. And in Paul's mind, that's no gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. To obey and then believe to make yourself right takes away the free gift of grace that God has given you. As a matter of fact, notice in the text of Galatians 1 how Paul talks about this. Verse 7, he says, there are men who coming who are troubling you, who distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, he says they were speaking a gospel contrary to the one that Paul, God's apostle, delivered to them. And notice something Paul says twice in the text, and it's amazing how he does it so quickly. He says if anyone, an angel from heaven or an apostle like Paul, would teach a different gospel than God's gospel, let them be accursed. You know what that means? The word accursed means they are destined for the wrath of God. To put it in our vernacular, Paul would say, let them go to hell. That's how Paul thought about adding personal obedience to the free gift of God's grace to make us right with God. Now, what's fascinating is we see this everywhere. But who's going to tell people, you can go to hell over that doctrine? Well, Paul will. And you'll see a reason why this is important in a moment, because Paul is revealing they're taking you down a road that is bad news, man. You can never do what they're asking you to do, and you're going to fall short. And in that day, when you stand before Almighty God and you say to God, look at all of my obedience, he's going to say, I don't care. Now, to help us understand this dilemma, what's the problem? Why is Paul so wound up? We've got to understand just a little bit. I'm trying to explain it in a way that's foundational, and it'll help you see what goes on in your world around you. And I'm trying to make it in a simplistic approach. It doesn't cover everything, but you'll see what I'm talking about. There are really only two, and I'll put quotes on, gospels in this world. There is the gospel and teaching of man and the world. I say mankind and the world. And there's the gospel and teaching of God. You really find this two things, two gospels. Put quotes around them. The gospel of man and the world says this. True abundant life and eternal life are all about how we perform. We work what we get. We work for what we get. And we have to earn everything. Now, let's ask a question here. Is that not the world we live in? Performance, hard work, earnings, karma, what goes around comes around. Finding inner peace within yourself. Better yet, perform certain religious activities and God will be happy with you. Become the best version of yourself. And what's fascinating is every religion in the world except Christianity bases success in this life, forgiveness of sin, a right relationship with God, and eternal life on man's gospel of performance. Every religion in the world except Christianity does that. That's man's gospel in a nutshell. Let's look at God's gospel, though. God's gospel is radically different. True abundant life and eternal life are about faith in and trusting in the finished work of Jesus. It's about God's grace towards his people through Christ. God's gift of a gospel and not something we can ever earn through our performance. Now you can see how upside down that is to the world's gospel. Right? You can see how flipped that is. So you have on the one side, the gospel of the world or the gospel of mankind is all about work. But the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, is all about Jesus' work. The gospel of the world or the gospel of mankind is all about getting what we've worked for. That's why, if we're honest with ourselves, we get mad when we don't get something we think we deserve. Because we've worked for it. We've performed. That's why our kids come out of the womb crying, "That's mine." They're born naturally believing in this gospel of the world and the gospel of mankind. But the gospel of grace is all about receiving what Jesus has given. The gospel of the world or the gospel of mankind is based on our performance. But the gospel of God is based on God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. And there are some who don't look like they perform very well who get in. That was a joke. You're supposed to giggle at that one. But you might be looking at somebody in the pew like, "That dude?" Yeah, it's like, you should be saying like, "This dude," right? Now, this, if we're honest, this is the battle from the beginning of time. See, this is how you can know there's two gospels. Just go back and look at how it started in the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, here's what they did. Their first response was they attempted to cover their sin with fig leaves. In other words, they worked to deal with their shame. They worked to deal with their condemnation. But God instead, later in chapter, same chapter, God made them coverings out of animal skin. That seems like, what? That's not a big deal, is it? That's a huge deal. Because you're seeing man's gospel, the mankind, the gospel out of the world coming out really quickly. As soon as we sin, our first response is cover up, do whatever we can to make it right, work, perform, do whatever we can, and then stand before God with this paper mache dress on. And God's response is not pleased. Not happy with that. So what does God do? God then clothes them. It doesn't say even that they received it. It just says God put it on them. I even wondered, we don't know in the text, if he actually took the fig leaves off and then covered them. It's almost like him covering them in their fig leaves to say, your fig leaves don't matter to me. Your work, your performance is not as great as my grace. See, you would say, is there grace in the Old Testament? Right from the very early pages. That's Paul's concern in Galatians. The Galatians had left the gospel of God and exchanged it for the gospel of the world or mankind. And in Paul's mind and in God's mind, man's gospel, the world's gospel, is no gospel at all. Matter of fact, friends, it's not good news at all. It's awful news. You know why it's awful news? Because you can work your fingers to the bone, do all the good works that would salve your conscience and still not satisfy the eternal righteousness and holiness of Almighty God. Matter of fact, Isaiah would tell us that our righteousness as humans is as a filthy rag before God. We can never satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. And if you were to ask every reformer, every early church father who knew the gospel, they came to the end of themselves to say, I can't do what he's asking me to do. That's when they understood the gospel. Martin Luther felt like he was being just consumed by condemnation, banging his head against the wall, wondering night and day, how will I ever satisfy this holy God's demand? And then he read Romans 4 that said, he who believes is made right before God. He who believes in Jesus' finished work is right before God. And he realized it's not his work, it's his belief in Christ. It's the end of himself to say, no more am I trusting in this to save me. I'm trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. See, that's the beauty of God's gospel, isn't it? Only Jesus can satisfy God's demands for us. Jesus lived in our place perfectly. All the things that you screw up every day of your life, being a lousy husband, a bad wife, speaking things to your children that you wish you could just gobble back, hit the rewind button, the angry moments at work, the inner turmoil that you have with your own sin, the temptation toward immorality and maybe looking at online stuff that you wish you could never look at. Listen, all those things, Jesus never did. So that when Jesus stands in your place, God sees Jesus' obedience on your behalf. That's the wonder of the gospel of grace. That's the wonder of God's gospel. Jesus lived perfectly in our place and died the death that we deserve because of our sin. He took on the wrath of God for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a marvelous thing. God then raised him from the dead to say, everything that he did, I approved of. That means then, because he's alive and eternally alive, God eternally sees us who trust in Christ, in Christ. And he doesn't see us in our performance anymore. That's mind-blowing news to a world that lives in performance all the time. It's remarkably good news. That's why man's gospel is no gospel. If the word gospel means good news, that is not good news. Go work it out, figure it out. Work yourself up this ladder to finally become something before God, and God will applaud you when all of a sudden you've worked yourself up and God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Imagine how tragic that is for the souls around us that are trusting in their performance every day of their lives. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I start asking myself big questions because I look at this and I think, how do I know if I'm walking in the right gospel? Right? I mean, how do I know? I mean, there's several checkpoints. I mean, you know, do we trust in Christ? Are we convicted of our sin? Do we have a desire for the things of God somewhat? Are we making advancement, even if it's baby steps? You know, I don't know about you, but some of my Christian life feels like I'm on my hands and knees, like, you know, making baby steps, and then it feels like I've taken 7 steps backward. You ever feel that issue? How do I know? Well, I find verse 10 and our next point, one of those proofs, right? I don't like the way I put it in the outline on Thursday. So maybe a better way to put this is, what is a proof that I'm living in the true gospel? And I said a proof, not the proof. Okay? So make sure we're clear on that. A proof. Notice Paul's comment in verse 10. Paul says, for am I still seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I'm trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, to unpack this, let's just notice a couple things here. Paul is once again referencing this comment made that he's a servant of man and not a servant of God. That's what he's doing. He's just, again, going back to say, don't forget, I'm God's apostle. But here's why he's doing that. He's doing it to say, if this gospel is from man, then I could not be a servant of Jesus. And if this gospel is from God, I cannot be a servant of man. Meaning, I cannot be seeking your approval all the time. And if I were seeking your approval all the time, you would actually like the things I'm saying, not be upset at the things I'm saying. Right? That's basically what he's saying. The gospel is from God because people would not have opposed it if it were from man. Enemies would not arise if this gospel were from man. And I have to be honest, when I read this, that's why it's not all the way true and not all the way something I base things on. But when I see a Christian author or a pastor that writes a New York Times bestseller, I automatically get a little skeptical. The only reason is, I ask that is, why are more people not ticked off about this book? Why does it have to show up that this is the greatest thing ever? And when I read it, it doesn't have much about the gospel of Jesus. And then I know why. See, here's what we have to understand. Man's gospel is never refuted. In the world, in the workplace, it's never refuted. Preaching man's gospel never brings beatings and it never brings mockings. It doesn't bring persecution. Matter of fact, most of the time it brings applause. People like what they hear. According to Paul in 2 Timothy 3, people will have they want to have their ears tickled. Just tell me things I want to know and make me happy, make me laugh a little bit, make me giggle. So when I go home, I've got a few little tidbits about how I can be a better human. We learn to live a moral way of life. I mean, we learn to be the best version of ourselves. We learn how to achieve and how to get success. I mean, how many books, you've been to Barnes and Nobles, I'm sure, and you walk through the door and you go to the Christian book section and you have all the how-to sections, you know, how to become successful at Christian giving or Christian living or Christian parenting or Christian, and you just walk away going, my goodness sake, there's so many how-to books. People are happy when man's gospel's preached. They're given a list of rules to abide by. Just give me a check. I just need a checklist, man. I mean, okay, what do I do first? Well, if you pray 7 minutes a day, every day, you will keep the devil away. Check. If you read your Bible, 7 verses every day. I'm using 7 because it's the perfect number. It's what people do, right? 7 verses every day, you will learn to be successful. Right, we learn all these things, and we begin to then find ways as well, how do we pay back when we fail? And we've done it in unusual ways in the Christian church, as we basically say, well, the way you pay that back is now you got to go through a variety of different things to make yourself feel better. And then we get applauded when we do what's right. Oh, man, look how moral you were, right? I mean, all you got to do really in man's gospel is be kind, be nice, be giving, be encouraging, and have a really good work ethic. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? And that's all you got to preach man's gospel. And what you have to do with man's gospel is if you just tie Jesus' name into it a little bit, then it can be a little Christian. So because Jesus did this, you should go do it. I don't know about you, but I find no power in that. I find no help in that. But servants of Christ, something else happens. When you preach God's gospel, many times people are repulsed by it. I mean, to trust in somebody else rather than myself, are you nuts? To trust in somebody else to do a work for me on my behalf, that's crazy talk. Believe in the free gift of God's grace and not earn anything? Don't you get it, man? I'm a pretty good guy. And I think I deserve A, B, C. My work doesn't matter to that? to this free gift of God's grace. I can't achieve God's forgiveness. I mean, I can't work enough to make God see me and go, okay, hey, that thing you did back in third grade, we're done with that one now, okay? Now let's move on to the thing you did in fifth grade. I can't do that. That's absolutely preposterous news. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1 that the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. They just go, what? You're talking about something completely free, a free gift from God based on the work of Christ? You can understand why Paul would always say, so are you saying that we can continue to sin that grace might abound? The answer is no. No, because you've died to sin. But you can see why they'd go there. The gift of grace is that free. I believe in Christ and trust in him for this life and the next. And the answer is yes. And my work does not matter to being made right with God in that moment. Doesn't matter at all. Matter of fact, your work would stink in that matter, in that moment. See, if Paul were pleasing men, he would not be a servant of Christ, and he could not bring the gospel of God. So Paul's using the opposition he's getting to reveal to them, this is God's gospel, because you keep reacting to it, right? You ever been in those moments where you tell somebody the truth and they get mad at you? I've always said to myself, when somebody gets mad at me and I've said the truth to them, I'm about to hit pay dirt. We're really close to the root issue. That's what Paul's getting at here. If this wasn't God's message, you wouldn't be so mad about it. But there's a second thing here, though, that I think is really helpful. And it's this. The direction of our approval seeking reveals the reality of the gospel we're pursuing. Listen, if you're a teenager, if you're a college student, if you're young in life, you might have been asleep for the last 20 minutes. I need you to wake up, okay? Somebody nudge your kids. Adults, listen up. This is stuff that really the Lord did not help me see till maybe 15 years ago. I wish somebody would have sat me down and said, stop being such an idiot. And here's why you're being an idiot. And showed me the angle or the direction of my approval seeking revealed the gospel that I was living in. Now, here's what I mean by that. When we're looking to please men or people around us to gain their applause, to gain their approval, we are living in the false gospel of the world. We're living in a performance trap. We all feel it, right? You feel the moment you walk in the door, right? I mean, you come in the door, you see some friends over here that maybe one of them you might have had an issue with, and they're over talking, and you automatically assume what? They're talking about me. You're living in a false gospel. Or you turn in some work at school and you're anxious and worried that this thing that you've given everything you can do for it, you turn it in, that it just won't be enough. It's not gonna get you over the top. You feel this anxiety all the time going on in your soul. We're always worried about how we're doing, always worried that we'll never be good enough and that we can't do enough, always fearful that we'll be found out to be frauds. Anybody ever had that one? Right, believe me, I stand up in front of you every week sometimes going, oh boy, I hope they don't really realize what a fraud this clown is, right? And struggling with, man, Lord, the things I see in me, help me change those things, right? We all feel that way, right? Looking for the approval of men reveals that we're living in the false gospel of the world. But when we're seeking the approval of God, here's what happens. We find it in Christ. Now, here's what I want you to gain from this. You'll see this. And that's settled. It's over. Shockingly to some of you, this will be remarkable news that I could tell you. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the living Savior, the dying Savior, and the resurrected Savior, and the ascended Savior, here's the beauty. God is already really happy with you. He's not looking at you anymore with his judge's robe on. He's looking at you with his Father's eyes. And so all that thing that you feel like you got to work it up to somehow prove to God that you're really serious about this thing, well, if you believe in Jesus as the living Savior, the dying Savior, the raised Savior, and the ascended Savior, and you set your heart toward Him, listen, God's already happy with you. And what it does to you is it allows you to be free to live as a servant of Christ, to do what He asks you to do, because why? You're no longer worried about what everybody else is saying. The approval mechanism that you have is now filled in Christ. One of the ways the Lord showed me this years ago was, it's like I have a pond that's approval, right? And that the man gospel is empty. And I'm looking horizontally all the time to fill it up with other people by encouragement. You know, how well am I doing? Evaluations. Tell me, am I doing great, doing bad? Show me all this stuff. Help me see my sin and dumping into this approval thing. And as it built to a certain level, then I could maybe give some out. But in God's gospel, that pond is already full. So I'm able to dump out encouragement, dump out criticism without any looking for what other people are saying or thinking. You talk about transforming your life. Philip Ryken put it this way. For us, the good news is a bigger paycheck, a better job, a new romance, or some other personal accomplishment. But once we understand the one true gospel, then we stop living for ourselves and for others, and we start living for God. See, we say this, don't we? I mean, the key word in America today is blessed. Blessed, right? I'm so blessed. I just go, what are we blessed about? I mean, yeah, it's great. You're blessed. And it's normally wrapped around, got a good job, got a good wife, got a good home, got a good kids, got, you know. And then when our kids do something weird, we go, I'm cursed. You know, what? I mean, what is this? You lose your job, not blessed. I mean, it's like, I don't get it. Hashtag, I mean, what? In Christ, the Bible says, every spiritual blessing from God comes to you through Christ, which means for the Christian, you're always blessed. So this, what we do is we say, this reveals that God is happy with me because I'm happy today. I like my nice shirt today. My wife loves me. My kids are obedient. I learned how to work my remote control cars. I mean, God, I am free. My sports team won. God must be happy, right? Or we can say, none of that even reveals anything. Your good job reveals a remarkable mercy from God to you. And guess what? That non-Christian who has a really good job, it's a remarkable mercy of God for him to have that too. So what's the difference between you and him? Is it not the angle or the direction of whose approval you're seeking? See, to put it the way Paul Tripp put it, and we all love Paul Tripp around here, here's what he wrote. Sin lures me into looking horizontally for what I can only find vertically. On my quest for pleasure and comfort, I forget that life, hope, peace, rest, identity, meaning, and purpose are only found in my relationship with God. And I search in vain for creation that will satisfy the deepest desires of my soul. See, here's what this tells us. When Paul writes in verses 1 through 10 of Galatians 1 about the gospel, you can see why Paul is saying this is the centerpiece of everything. It affects everything you do. And the direction of your heart, either horizontal to this world or vertically to God, is going to be revealed one way or the other. Right? So are you trusting in the gospel of God in this way? Are you resting and trusting and feeling satisfied in the approval of God found in Jesus? Or are you looking horizontally for that? Are you living in the false gospel of man, which also affects your daily living? the anxiety, the fear, the worry that you aren't doing enough, aren't working hard enough, aren't praying enough, aren't reading your Bibles enough to make God happy with you, or to make others happy with you, or to even make yourself happy. The direction of our hearts in this approval issue reveals which gospel we're living in. It's one of the proofs. And so, friends, I don't know about you, but I find remarkable joy in knowing this fact. Before God, because of Christ, I've already got an A. I'm already wearing the really nice suit. I've already arrived. I've already been seen in Christ to be holy, blameless, and righteous, and forgiven. I already have an eternal home destined for me that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years. And it's not based on my performance. It's based on Jesus' performance, right? I find remarkable joy there. What it allows me to do and what it allows you to do is to live free of everybody else's thoughts toward you. And then when your friend says to you, hey, I've noticed a difference in you. What is it? And you can freely say to them, can I tell you about the gospel of God? Look, that's changed me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel of free grace. Lord, thank you that when the gospel goes to work in us, you free us from living for others and living for you. You make us people that love you. Forgive us where we have lived in the false gospel of man and the world. Forgive us where we think that because we got that scholarship or because we got this job promotion or because we got this or that, that it somehow reveals that you're more happy with us than you are with others. Forgive us for the sense of entitlement that comes from the gospel of man. And then, Father, would you birth in us? And I really pray this for all of us that are here that are hearing this. Would you birth in us a joy and a satisfaction, a rest, a lack of anxiety about our standing before you because of Christ? Help us to rest in Jesus. May we be people who find in Christ all the approval we will ever need. Lord, this church is filled with achievers, filled with workers. And for that, Lord, we are remarkably grateful. But protect us from the danger of a false gospel. So this morning, we look to you, Jesus. Thank you for obeying every command for us. Thank you that you are never impatient. You are never angry unrighteously. You are never immoral. You never had lustful thoughts. You never treated others with frustration in a way that would demean them. And thank you that you took on the wrath of God for us that we deserve. Church, right now, would you thank Jesus for that? Lord, you drank every last drop of the wrath of God to the degree that you said, it is finished. Your work for our salvation is done. And this morning, we thank you. And Father, thank you that you did not leave Jesus in that grave. That all that he accomplished in his life and his death can be applied to us right now. And thank you that right now you do not see those of us who trust in Jesus. You don't see us at all, not one ounce in our sin, you see us in Christ. As if his obedience is our obedience. Just like our sin was his. Thank you. So Lord, we look to you this morning. We honor you this morning. Thank you for teaching us. May the gospel of Jesus be the matter of first importance to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.